If you've come expecting from man, you'll be let down. But if you've come expecting something from God, he'll never let us down. Amen? Praise the Lord. Thank you, Pastor, so much for this invitation to be here this morning. And thank you to everybody else, Jeremy, the whole gang, everybody that brought us in for last night. And man, we just praise God for what he did last night. It was a powerful, powerful night, great music, and a great presence of God. And we thank God for what he did. But today is a new day. Amen? And we are expecting something to happen this morning. Amen? I trust that you have come and that you know that God has you right in his sights because he desires to do something in our lives. Isn't that the amazing thing about God, is that every one of us can be at a different place spiritually in this room, but yet God can still meet every one of us. And that's how big of our God is. Amen? And we're excited about what God's going to do here today. And but I know what's happening right now. You're checking me out. But I'm checking you out too, see? We're checking each other out. Because you're like, who is this guy? And don't raise your hand if you're doing this, but I'm going, how young is he? Keep those hands down. Really, it's okay. I'm so glad I don't come with my own wisdom and knowledge, but I come with the eternal wisdom and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Amen? God has been so good, and it's such a humbling experience to be here today. I have been an evangelist, full-time evangelist, for 15 years almost. And before that, I was a youth pastor in the Dallas-Fort Worth area. I'm from Dallas, Texas. Please don't hate me. Your Packers have nothing to worry about today. Absolutely nothing. It'll be like playing a junior, you know, high team or something. Because we are really bad. So I'll take all donations of cheese curds. My wife requested, bring me back cheese curds. She always travels with me, and I hopefully we can come back sometime and you can meet her. She is absolutely beautiful and gorgeous and sings like an angel, and that is her ministry, and she travels with me pretty much all the time. But let's just put it this way. Last week, we were in, we literally slept in all four different time zones. We have been in just the last few weeks, we have just the last 2 weeks, we've been in Indiana, we've been in Kentucky, Illinois, Washington, Montana, obviously Texas, a couple of nights where we live. So I said, babe, stay home this weekend and get some rest and catch up before we leave again. But God is so faithful to bring us here. Coming in here for the very first time, some of you are like, you know, who is this guy and what he's about? I always like to share a little bit about who I am, because a lot of times the image of an evangelist is just somebody that preaches in America every week, but that's not our heart. We spent an incredible time overseas as well, speaking. This year, I have been to Honduras, I've been to Brazil, I've been to Chile. God continues to open the doors around the world, and I think I'm up to 51 nations that I've been to. And the great thing is this just hit me. I was speaking at an Assembly of God Youth Conference down in Fortaleza, Brazil, in September. It's a city of 2.5 million people. There was over 3,000 young people there, and literally we had one of the most incredible moves of the Holy Spirit I've ever been a part of. And this is what God spoke to me at that point. He's like, if America doesn't want revival, then there's plenty of countries around the world that do. And you know what? I think that's kind of like a wake-up call that we here in America, there is a hunger around the world. I can tell you, I travel around the world all the time. There is a hunger for God to move in a revival. And I just pray that once again, that hits our heart here in America, because we need God, amen? We need a revival. But one of the things that we do, real quickly before I share God's word, is in 1998, I was in Niger, Africa, holding a crusade, and God spoke to me one day. How many's ever felt like God got the wrong email address, right? Did you ever feel like he got the wrong cell phone number or Twitter account or, you know? I had one of those moments at that time, because I was standing on the street corner and I saw some kids there in Niger that 80% of the time they're hungry, they had hardly any clothes, had no shoes, and they found an old deflated soccer ball. And they started kicking it around with their bare feet in the sand. And God spoke to me at that point. He says, I want you to use soccer for the kingdom of God. Now, that is about as random as it gets. Because I've never played soccer. I don't know how to play soccer. I don't know the rules of soccer. I grew up in Western Oklahoma where the only football that we did was American. And I really laughed when God spoke to me at that point. I laughed. I was like, God, you got the wrong person. I cannot play soccer. But God says, but everywhere you traveled in the world, you see how popular it is. It's the most popular sport in all the world. And God spoke to me about that. And I came back to the U.S. after that trip, and God gave me a whole vision for what we call now soccer salvation camps. And by the grace of God, we started in 1999, and now for the last 11 years, we've literally done 28 of them around the world in places like Bangkok, Thailand, a Buddhist and Muslim nation, where on a Saturday afternoon, the general superintendent of the Assemblies of God there in Bangkok, Thailand, in his church on a Saturday afternoon was filled with Buddhist, Muslim moms and dads hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ because of the tool of soccer. How many knows that God is a creative of God, and he will reach our world in whatever way he needs to reach it. It's amazing what God has done. We've held these places like Brocēni, Latvia, where a grandmother got saved in the crusade, because every night we have a crusade. A grandmother, because her kid was in the camp, got saved, and there she was toward the end of her life and never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. Every day what we do, we go into a country, we work with a local church, and they sign up kids that are not going to church, that are not reached. And we bring these kids in, usually 100 to 150 of these kids come in. And we give them a t-shirt. We feed them every day. We give them a brand new Bible in their language. And we give them a brand new soccer ball. But greater than all of that, we give them the greatest gift of all. And that's the gift of Jesus Christ. Amen. That's why we do what we do. And that's why God has opened the doors. The very first one was in Managua, Nicaragua. And the government of Nicaragua found out what we were doing and gave us the national soccer stadium for the very first soccer salvation camp. A stadium that would seat 30,000 people. How many knows that God's favor is incredible and it's supernatural? We have held these in places like Honduras and Brazil and Chile and Peru and Dominican Republic and Spain and Romania and Latvia, Thailand. God continues to open the door. Earlier this year, I was in a place called Constitution, Chile, right after the fifth strongest recorded earthquake in history. It was 500 times more powerful than the one in Haiti. But you didn't hear about it, because they didn't have near the loss of life, but still it devastated the country. That night, they also had three tsunami killer waves that came in and devastated coastal towns. We were able to go in there right after that and do a soccer salvation camp, and not only minister but to a bunch of kids that had their lives wiped away, but also minister to the tent hospital that they set up because their hospital had been wiped away. Every day, we went in there and prayed for patients and nurses. Also, the soldiers were there. Guess what happened at the end of that camp? The head of the army of Chile, the army general of all of the army of Chile, the country that the world just focused on because of the miners, guess what? He sent a personal word to us. He says, thank you so much for the project you have done here in Constitution for the country of Chile and for touching the lives of these children. We want to congratulate you on that, but we also want to let you know that here is the personal number to my assistant. If you ever need anything in the country of Chile, here is my personal number to my assistant. You call that number and the army of Chile will make it happen. How many can say praise God for the favor that he has given us? These camps are camps that throughout the history of them, God is continually to remind me why we are doing that is for the kids. Can I tell you that your dog here in America has better protection, better rights, better water, better food in most cases than the children of these third world countries? I was reminded one day we were lining up in a village, lining the kids up for fried chicken and rice, and literally the best fried chicken you have ever had in a little remote village in northern Honduras. And they said, we want to tell you, we want to introduce you to a young lady that you're impacting this week, and her name was Jenny. They brought her over to me. They said, this little girl, she's probably 10 years old. She's special needs. Do you know what her parents decided one day to get extra money? That they would make their little 10-year-old special needs little girl available to the men in her village. You know what Jenny's life is like? She was standing there right in front of me. I had no idea that little girls would have to face that, because you see, I'm a dad of a little girl. In fact, I'm a dad of a special needs little girl. And I stood there that day with tears streaming down my face, because realizing that on a lot of people's radars, children don't matter. But let me tell you, they matter to God, because that's why in His Word He said, "Suffer the little children to come unto me." You see, Jenny's life was every night a man from that village would come by her house and pay her parents the equivalent of 50 cents and then take her out and rape her. You see, what I realized that week is the children of this world, they don't need a relief organization. They don't need somebody just coming in there and feeding them or giving them a new outfit of clothes. They need somebody to come in there and give them the hope in the name of Jesus. That's why we do what we do. That's why we went to Sibiu, Romania, and a little boy named Radu was in the camp, a free soccer salvation camp, because God knew that he needed to hear the message of Christ one last time, because he had been fighting a disease. Did you know 10 days after the camp, Radu passed away? But we checked the list, and Radu was one of those young people that received Jesus Christ as his personal Lord and Savior at that camp. We praise God for what he's doing. That's why we do. Please check it out on our website, ronroads.org. There's pictures and reports of these camps that I'm talking about. You can see around the world. We try to do three or four of these every year. We started out doing one a year because, you know what? We pay for everything out of our ministry, and the only way we can do that is because people here in America that believe in what we're doing, they want to buy Bibles, they want to buy soccer balls, they want to feed children, they want to clothe them. Every one of these costs our ministry $15,000 to $20,000 a piece. We've already done two this year. We're getting ready to do our next one in Argentina for the very first time in that country. And we need a miracle. We need about $4,500 still left on that budget. You see, I'm not asking for myself, but for the sake of children around the world, we've done 28. This is 29. Our milestone 30th is going to be next year in a place called Tela, Honduras, in which kids live in the dump because their parents decided to live in the dump so they wouldn't have bills and responsibilities. And so those kids live on what everybody else throws away. You know what, church? We have a responsibility to reach our world for Jesus Christ. What a chance and opportunity. My wife and I decided a long time ago we weren't just going to spend our time here in America speaking where it was nice and comfortable every week. We're going to go around the world and make a difference for the glory of God. You know what? I can't still play soccer. In fact, I was in Lima, Peru doing a soccer salvation camp, and always on the last day we do a exhibition match of all the leaders. I was out there. We have all the kids sit down and all the leaders get out there, and most of us can't play. And we're out there and I'm playing as hard as I can. The pastor of the church, there in Lima, Peru, he was on the other team. And man, we were matched off and there was the ball and I was going to go for it. I was going to kick it with all my might. This was my moment to shine, Pastor. I was going to kick it. And I ran back to kick it, but when my foot got to the ball wasn't there. But the pastor's shin was. I kicked it as hard as I could. Let me tell you, it hurt so bad. I hobbled off of the field that day. I had to come back to America and have a $12,000 foot surgery. I have a screw in my left foot and a scar that reminds me every day when I look at it, stick to preaching. David Beckham has nothing to worry about. It's not about soccer, church. It's about the fact that we're putting Bibles in homes around the world. We're giving the hope of Jesus Christ. We're connected with the local church. We're going to start a church in Mendoza, Argentina, in just a few weeks in December. Thank you so much for your help, and we're so excited about what God's going to do this morning. Amen.
All right. If we could have the ushers come now, you know a little bit about their ministry and Ron's heart for the children of the world. So as we're giving today, we're giving not just to an evangelist that needs our support, but also to the children of the world. So let's give generously today as God lays upon your heart. Father, we just thank you for this opportunity to be able to be a part of the Ron Rhodes ministry. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to have him today and to give not only to him and his family, but to give to these children around the world. We pray that whatever funds come in today will just be multiplied to be used for your kingdom and for your glory. We just pray an anointing upon these funds. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you so much for your generosity. I want you to stand for the reading of God's Word, if you would please, with me this morning. Turn in the Word to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. How many have your amens warmed up this morning? All five of you. Okay, praise God. How many have your amens warmed up this morning? I'm sorry, I'm a Southern preacher, and I count on crowd participation, okay? Can you understand with my accent this morning? Everybody good? I love hearing the accent up here, so y'all can just talk to me all day long, because we like it. Well, praise God. Amen. Luke chapter 7, verse 11. Soon afterward, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the town was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry." Then he went up and touched the coffin, and those carrying it stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. They were all filled with awe and praised God. "A great prophet has appeared among us," they said. "God has come to help his people." I want to read that one more time. God has come to help his people. In fact, one more time, it's in quotation marks. I think it just brings a focus on it. God has come to help his people. Amen? Aren't you happy for that? If everybody else lets us down, if our neighbors, our family, even our church, government, our boss, whoever, if they don't help us, that's okay, because we have the Word of God that says every morning that we can wake up and the Creator of the universe says he has come to help us. How many knows we're going to make it? Amen? Father, I thank you and I praise you in advance for what you're going to do in this place this morning. I thank you for this church. I thank you, Lord, for these wonderful people, Lord, that desire to reach their community for the kingdom of God. Lord, I praise you and I thank you, Lord, for the lives that are going to be touched and changed for your glory. Lord, we pray through the anointing of the Holy Spirit, Lord, literally capture our attention for the glory of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Before you're seated, give someone a big hug and say, "I'm glad you got to see me." I was just thinking about my first event that I ever spoke at was in Green Bay in 2007. I was asked by the district to come to the youth convention there, and I remember Larry deciding that he needed to take this diehard Cowboy fan to Lambeau Field. And we did the whole tour. I mean, he was like so gung-ho. He's like, My wife and I, man, we were there, and we've been to Lambeau Field, and we've walked out that, you know, entrance the players will run out today, and we've stood on the frozen tundra that can't be frozen anymore because they put hot water underneath the field. And then he thought, you know what? We need to go to the store. We need to go in there to the place where you can buy anything Packer that you want to buy. And he even offered to buy me a cheese head. I hate to disappoint you, friends, but I turned that down because I wouldn't have been allowed back in Texas. But I just want to let you know, I have been to the Holy Grail, okay? I have been to the Holy Field, and no, it was a great time. We loved our time. Last year, we were up in Lake Nabagamon or something like that, camp, and man, we had a great, great time. We're going to come back next year to that camp and speak, and so praise God for that, but love being up here, and praise God for what he's going to do here today. I grew up in a small town, something that you're probably familiar with around here, and there was some unwritten rules that when we would see a funeral procession, there was just some unwritten rules. Now, I can assure you, I live in Dallas now in this huge metro area of 4 million people in Dallas-Fort Worth area. This does not happen there, but growing up in the small town that I was from, there were some unwritten rules when you would see a funeral procession, you would see that long line of cars with their headlights on and the hearse and the police car leading them to the grave. There was an unwritten rule that you would respect that funeral procession. You would pull over to the side of the road. It didn't matter if you were in a hurry. It didn't matter if you were running late. You had a respect for the funeral procession. It didn't matter what was going on. You did not pass them. You did not get involved in it if you weren't a part of it. You didn't do anything but show respect. Now, because of that history, and looking at this story that in reality is about a funeral procession. Because here is a mother that is grieving and brokenhearted because she has just lost her little boy. She's devastated. And now she's on the way to the grave. And she's going to bury her little boy. Now, I want you to notice that the Bible says she's a widow. So she's already had to do this once before with her husband. And what I want you to do is I want you to possibly go to where maybe this mother was at that day that so many people get to when things begin to go bad in our lives. How many knows that if you don't know this already, that there's going to be challenging times in our lives? I mean, if Paul had to write part of the Bible from prison in shackles, then it's not all roses all the time, is it? I'm talking about you can be in the center of God's will, doing what you're supposed to be doing and still find yourself in some difficult times. And so what happens many times, just maybe like this mother was, maybe she was beginning to question whether there was a God at all. Because no doubt she had prayed. No doubt she had prayed and cried out to God, God, please, please heal my son. Please don't let him die. But yet she was looking at the coffin. Maybe she was beginning to question whether God loves her. Maybe she was beginning to question whether God answers prayer. I don't know. And maybe that's exactly where you're at today. You walk in here today and you're going through the hardest time of your life and you have begun to question a lot of things about God. And here she is on this pathway getting ready to bury her little boy. And it just so happens that there's another procession in the same area. Right? Just so happens, right? Isn't it amazing when God shows up that so many people want to explain it away and it's just by coincidence that he showed up? See, the other procession that I'm talking about was not a funeral procession. In fact, it was the complete opposite. Because this was a procession being led by Jesus Christ himself. A procession that represented life and resurrection and hope. And here comes Jesus and his disciples, and they come upon this funeral procession. And this is the point that I want to point out. Do you know what Jesus could have done at that point? He could have listened to the unwritten rule and said, you got to respect the dead. And you know what he could have done? He could have went to his disciples. Shh, everybody be quiet. Shh, take off your hats. Everybody stop. Look, little boy's dead. too far gone. Let's just let him go to the grave. But I got good news for you this morning, church. God has no intentions of what everybody else has given up on and what everybody else says hopeless. God has no intention of sitting back and allowing us to head to the grave, whether it be our marriage, whether it be our finances, whether it be our children, whether it be something else in our lives. God gets involved in our funeral processions. I said God gets involved in our funeral processions. He is not afraid to get involved in something that everybody else has said is dead and is hopeless and is done. But I'm here to tell you this morning, church, that God is here and he's not afraid and he's not wringing his hands because you see the foreclosure notice on your house. You see that your business is going down. You look at your bank account. The doctors have said it's no good. Let me tell you, God is not listening to that. What he is listening to is he says, I have all authority in heaven and earth and I overcome and I'm the one that says when it's over. You know what? You know what he did? He walked right over to this mother. Now that's pretty brave. No, seriously, Jesus is pretty brave. He walks right up to this mother that is grieving and brokenhearted and is looking at the coffin of her little boy that she prayed, no doubt, Lord, heal him. And now Jesus shows up. Have you ever had a problem with God's timing? I have. Both feet are up. Come on. Take off your super spiritual hat this morning. How many's ever had a problem with God's timing? Yeah. I've had huge issues at times with God's timing. I mean, he walked right up to this mother that's grieving and brokenhearted, walks right up to her. And can't you just see what her reaction could have been? She could have taken her purse and just... Oh, now you show up. How convenient. Now you show up after something has already happened that I pray that it wouldn't. Can I tell you at times, church, in your life, things will happen that you prayed they wouldn't, but that does not mean that hope is gone. This mother had a process to walk through, and she had a choice. She could have rejected Jesus at that moment, and guess what? Her little son would have been buried that day. Now, I want you to think about this. Jesus, okay? Jesus Christ, most smartest man ever to walk on the face of this earth. And what does he come up with? Words, the words of wisdom to say to this mother. Out of all the things that he could have said to this grieving, brokenhearted mother, he says to her, "Don't cry." Huh? What? Are you kidding me? Jesus, are you missing something about this situation right now? Because you just told a mother that is getting ready to bury her little boy, don't cry. You know, let's be honest. You're going through the hardest time of your life, and some well-meaning brother or sister in Christ walks up to you, and they put a hand on your shoulder, and they go, "It's okay, buddy. Buck up, little buckaroo. Sun's going to come up in the morning. Don't worry." You know what happens when that happens to me? I want to operate in the spirit of slap. You didn't know that was one of the giftings, did you? You know what? What in the world was Jesus doing? I mean, are you kidding me? Don't cry. So, I got to thinking about this, and I started asking God, "God, you got to show me what you were doing. You got to tell me. I mean, why would you say don't cry?" And as I shared with the group last night, you got to understand something about this, Dad, is that I have a precious little girl. Her name is Taylor Nicole. I came up with her name. I just told people leading up to the point that she was born is, if all I got in life is one child, I wanted a little girl, because I always wanted a daddy's little girl that would crawl up in my lap and say, "I love you, Daddy. You're the best, Daddy," and just always desired that relationship. And I got that. And this beautiful little girl was born. I mean, she's absolutely gorgeous, amazing, beautiful, smart. She's just like her dad. Thanks for the amen. Come on, dads. Come on, dads. You have little girls. You know what I'm talking about. God tried to explain to me what he was doing that day, and he gave me this illustration in my life. You see, my little girl was born with a rare incurable disease. She has tumors on her heart and her brain, and there's no cure. She went 10 and a half years of her life taking 14 pills a day to combat against the seizures that were caused by the tumors on the brain. She's had several surgeries. In fact, just a few weeks ago, literally 3 or 4 weeks ago, she had a mass develop inside of her mouth, inside of her gum, above her teeth, that they had to go in there and they had to remove, but thankfully it wasn't cancer, but it was very, very rare. In fact, less than 1% of the time do people with this disease that is very, very rare itself present with this. She's went through a lot, but trying to communicate to me what that moment was in which Jesus said to that mother, "Don't cry," he reminded me of the moment when my little girl was just a baby and she went in for a surgery. See, she was a baby, so she couldn't understand why she needed it. She wasn't to that level yet. And so they came and got us after the surgery was over, and they said, she's available for you to come into the recovery room. And so this is what I saw as a dad. And when I walked in that recovery room, I saw my little baby girl over on the gurney, and she was just crying. And she was flailing her arms, and her eyes were so full of fear, and she was just screaming bloody murder and just so full of fear. The nurses were trying to console her, but they were strangers to her. She was feeling the pain from the surgery. She was feeling the result of the anesthesia. So you know what a dad does in those situations? A dad walks over to that gurney, and I pick my little baby girl up in my arms. And this is what I began to do. I just began to pat her on the back and say, "Don't cry. Daddy's here. Don't cry, Taylor. Daddy's here. It's going to be okay now. I'm going to take you out of this place of pain." And the moment she began to hear the voice of her father, a voice that she trusted and she knew, the moment she felt the strength of her father's arms holding her where she didn't have to have any more strength, can I tell you, that's what Jesus Christ was doing that day. He was walking into the middle of one of his daughters, and he was saying, "Don't cry, Daddy's here." He wasn't saying, "Don't cry, you big crybaby, come on, buck up." No, he was saying, "Don't cry, because Daddy is here. Resurrection and life is here. Hope is here." Come on, saints of God. God understands where we're at. Taylor began to calm down. Crying began to subside. The fear began to go away. You know what God showed me at that point? Somebody really needs to hear this morning. Is God understands the emotional needs of our lives. Because before he was going to minister to the physical need that this mother had, he said, "I must minister to her emotional need." I don't know if you understand this, but God truly understands not only just the physical needs of our lives, but the emotional ones. I'm here to tell you this morning that God understands depression. He understands the broken heart. He understands loneliness. He understands the emotional needs of our lives. You see, what you may not know is it wasn't too long ago that I heard the words, "Ron, you have cancer." I had never even been to the doctor for these symptoms. I went in, and within a matter of a couple hours, they had already done a test on me and sent me to a specialist, and the specialist walks in and says, "My name is Dr. Diaz, and you have cancer. We need to do immediate surgery." They did the surgery, and they came out of the surgery, and they said, "Hey, it's good news. We got it all. All the cancer is gone. You're okay. Go live your life." What they didn't bother to tell me is is that I could fall into a medical depression because of the kind of cancer and the surgery that I had. You know what? I stand up here today as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I tell you, I fell into a depression. But I couldn't tell anybody. I can't tell anybody. I'm a minister. I can't show up at a church and say, well, bless God, church, let's have a great revival. Your evangelist is depressed. Can't do that. Pastors and ministers, they're not real people. They don't get depressed. They don't have to worry about life. They don't get stressed. Oh, yes, they do. They have to live in the same body that you have to live in. And the reality is, as I face this, so I know what it's like to fall into this. And a few months later, I was getting ready to hop on a plane to go speak in London for the weekend. And I got a phone call from my doctor on my cell phone. And he says, Ron, I'm sorry to tell you, but your cancer's not gone. But it's spread into your lymphatic system. And we need to start immediate treatment or you'll die. I know what it's like to go through the very biggest personal struggle of my life. At the same time, I'm fighting a medical depression and I'm fighting cancer. You see, I found out very quickly I was in my own funeral procession. And the enemy loved to try to defeat me and destroy me. He loved to tell me that it's over. Every day for 5 weeks, Monday through Friday, I went in for radiation treatments. And anybody in this room that's had radiation treatment knows what I'm getting ready to describe. But it was hard. One of the hardest moments of me fighting cancer is day in and day out I would go in. And because of where the cancer spread, the lymph nodes that my cancer spread was back here. And so they would aim the radiation right through here. And every day I'll lay on that radiation table and the technicians would get me all prepared. And because of where they aimed it, not only did it wipe me out, but it also made me very sick. And I laid there every day, and they would get done, and they would get me prepared, and they would leave the room, and this huge steel vault door would clang shut to contain the radiation because radiation is bad. I lay there every day, battling with everything within me, while the enemy kept telling me, life is over. You will never see your daughter graduate. You will not walk her down the aisle one day. I lay there every day knowing that I was getting ready to be very sick, going through a great personal struggle at the same time, overwhelmed with life, and the enemy telling me, you'll never preach again. You'll never do anything else again for the kingdom of God. I've shut you down. I've stopped you in your tracks. I've got you headed to your grave. Can I tell you, at that moment, I found out something about my God. I found out something about my Lord and Savior. It just so happens that my Lord and Savior happens to know where the radiation treatment room is in Medical City Hospital in Dallas, Texas. Let me tell you what I found out about my God. When everybody else has to leave, that's when my God comes in. When nobody else can stand the heat, that's when my God gets involved. And every day he would walk into that room when nobody else could stand to be in there. And he would walk there every day with me and he would say, don't cry, Daddy's here. Don't cry, Daddy's here. Can I tell you today, because my God is a mighty God, that I am not only depression-free, but I'm cancer-free. Can I tell you today that my daughter is 13 years old? Can I tell you, after 10 and a half years of taking 14 pills a day, last year, God stopped the seizures, and we convinced the doctors to take her off, even though the tumors are still there. After over 56,000 pills, my daughter is now off all seizure medicine. Come on, tell me my God is an amazing God. You know what the next thing that Jesus did? He walked over to the coffin. He put a hand to it and they stopped. And God showed me something, and somebody needs to know this today, is God is literally stepping between the coffin and the grave, And he's putting a stop to the attack upon your life, whether it be physical, financial, or something else. I want you to literally get in your mind that Jesus stepped between the coffin and the grave, and he says, death has went far enough. You see, what you've got to realize today is that God loves you and he cares about you. He understands the depression. He understands the isolation. He understands your marriage is being torn apart. He understands your finances is going down. He understands the doctors say the cancer is spread or the disease is spread. Can I tell you something today, church? Is my God is not a God that sits up somewhere and in the heavens away from us, but he is a God that gets down here on earth and he steps between the coffin and the grave. And he says, enough is enough. And then God showed me something. Get your shout ready for this one. You're going to want to. Got your shout warmed up. This is what God showed me. Not only in the physical realm, but in the spiritual realm. God showed me that when he puts his hand to the coffin, the devil has to take his hand off. Death has to let go. Pain has to let go. Disease has to let go. When God puts his hand to the coffin, in other words, when God puts his hand to the situation, the devil has to get his hand off. It's like a kid touching a hot stove. He can't get his hand off fast enough. Let me tell you, God wants to put a hand to the coffin this morning in your life. No matter what represented in your coffin, God wants to put a hand to it. Let me tell you something. You've let everybody else touch it. Why don't you let God touch it? You know what the next thing he said? I say to you, get up. You know what? When God said that to that dead boy there, you know what had to happen? Little boy had to get up. You know why we don't see more dead raised? Because we don't pray for the dead. Can't raise somebody from the dead unless they're... Right? You say, well, I don't believe that. Well, travel with me. Had a service just like this. 23-year-old young lady running from God, 2 months pregnant, 2-year-old twin boys, separated from her husband for an entire year, and she was sitting in a service and she thought she had more time. And at the altar call, when I gave an altar call for people to get saved, she raised her hand, but it wasn't important enough to come to the altar and get prayer. And in the middle of me praying that prayer, that young lady fell over stone cold dead in that service. Two nurses standing right there documented the whole thing. Completely blue, lifeless, no heartbeat, no breathing, nothing. 20 minutes it took the paramedics to get there. Can I tell you, after people beginning to pray, people doing CPR, people doing mouth-to-mouth, and when the ambulance got there, they shocked her 5 times. It wasn't until the 6th time that they shocked her that she came back to life. Because God is the God of second chances and third chances and fourth chances and fifth chances. He is a God that brings life. You say, well, that was a technology that got her back. Well, let me tell you about just this week. Just Thursday, I was in Plains, Montana at a church that I've spoken for 12 years in a row, doing a revival every year for them. A few years back, they always take me up in the mountains on four-wheelers. In fact, just this week, I was in the mountains of Montana riding on four-wheelers. We got up to where the snow level was already, and they always did that. And a few years back, we were all out there, a bunch of us riding. The pastor has a four-wheeler, his wife has a four-wheeler, and we're all riding. And guess what happens right in front of me? In a split second, everything changed because the pastor's wife clipped a huge tree and it flipped her off of her four-wheeler and she was thrown through the air and slammed to the ground. And as her head whiplashed back into the ground, no helmet on, her head whiplashed to the ground. As it did, there was a rock underneath and it killed her right in front of me. We had no access to a cell phone signal. We had no access to an ambulance. We had no access to anything in the physical realm, but we had access to everything in the supernatural realm. And I'm so glad at an Assembly of God church in Weatherford, Oklahoma, when I was 16 years old, that God thought it was important enough for me to have a heavenly language. So when I don't know how to pray, the Bible says there will be times in my life that I don't know how to pray. That's okay. I have a generator called the Holy Spirit that kicks in, and He always knows how to pray. And I begin to pray in my heavenly language on top of that mountain that day while a pastor was holding his dead wife, rocking back and forth, going, "Renee, Renee, you cannot leave me." She was stone cold dead, no heartbeat, no breathing. In fact, she has an incredible testimony that she has come with me and shared in front of thousands of people about the time that she was in heaven. 20 minutes lay there, no heartbeat, no breathing, no CPR, no mouth to mouth, no ambulance, no nothing according to this world, but everything in the supernatural realm. And after 20 minutes, eyes begin to flutter, heart began to beat, because my God is a mighty God and He can lift up those same situations that are dead. Just this week, I was with that pastor and his wife. This week, he celebrated 55 years of life, and his wife was there to be with him. This is what I want to close with. Listen to this. This is so key. Somebody needs to hear this. We are faced in life with the situation that they were faced with that day. They knew they put a dead boy in that coffin. See, the question is this: are you going to pay more attention to what the coffin says, or are you going to pay more attention to what Jesus says? See, they could have buried that little boy alive because they knew that they put a dead boy in there. So you're going to pay more attention to what the economy says? You're going to pay more attention to what the stock market says? You're going to pay more attention to what the medical test said? Or are you going to pay attention to the words of life that Jesus Christ is standing there? He says the little boy is alive. The coffin says he's dead. What are you going to do? The many times the reason why we don't realize the miracle that God has already spoken in our life is because we don't kick the coffin lid off. At times in our lives, we need to recognize and realize that we got to stop burying things that we think are dead, but God says it's not over. I'm here to tell you, I stand up here today not because of anything that I've done, but because my Lord is a mighty God, and He is the one that heals my life, and He heals my body, and He has brought me from the little 10-year-old boy that was sexually molested on a Sunday afternoon. I'm the little boy that has went through in my sixth grade year, I was slain in a hospital, total anaphylactic shock, code blue, 14 doctors and nurses standing around me, trying to bring me back as they almost lost me, as I almost died on that table. I'm the same guy that my doctors tell me all the time, quit traveling, don't go overseas. It's not good. I have a thing on my lung right now that could explode at any time and collapse my lung. I'm not supposed to be traveling. I've had a back surgery a year and a half ago. They're wanting to do another back surgery because I'm in so much pain, traveling all over the world, constantly going 1.6 million miles. Let me tell you, you will always have a reason to give up and quit. But let me tell you, every day you wake up, are you going to pay attention to the coffin, or are you going to pay attention to the words that says, I am healed, I am alive, I am victorious, I am overcomer, I am going to make it because Jesus Christ is in my life. I want everybody to stand with me if you would please this morning. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Father, we thank You for Your mercy. We thank You for Your love. Hallelujah. We thank You, Lord, today that You are here, Lord, to minister to hearts and lives. God, this is not about anything other than letting people know that You love them and You know where they're at. Lord, I pray for that one that may be here today that doesn't know You. And they walked in here today and they need hope. Lord, I pray that they've heard hope today from the message of Christ, from the Word of God. Lord, I hope that they are encouraged by this testimony. And Lord, a testimony has nothing to do with that person, but it has everything to do with that person's God. And Lord, today I stand here and humble adoration of the fact that you have never given up on me, oh God, and you've had a lot of reasons to give up on me. I'm so glad, God, you don't look at my past to determine what I deserve. But Lord, you look at you, and when you look at you, you see nothing but perfect. God, I'm so glad that it's not the failures of my life that determine the outcome of my life, but it is the very character of God that determines the outcome of my life. Lord, there is nothing that I could do, Lord, that deserves your salvation or your grace. And Lord, today I pray that everyone in this room would know this, that it's not our character that disqualifies us, but rather it's his character that qualifies us. It is your perfect character that says, I have a chance to be saved and healed and delivered and hope in eternity. Father, thank you, Lord. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. We praise you, oh God. I just want right now, if you would continue to remain standing with your heads bowed for just a moment. I just want to quickly ask you a couple of questions. First of all, I want to make sure that everybody has a chance in this room to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. It's not about joining a church. It's not about religion. It's about a relationship with God through his son, Jesus Christ. Yeah, I know you don't deserve it. I don't deserve it either. That's why it's called grace. He extends it to you with no strings attached. He says, come as you are. You see, you can't get fixed up enough to approach God because we are fallen people. We are people that have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, the Bible says. So I just simply want to ask, is there someone here today that I could pray with that you could know Jesus Christ the way that I do and many others in this room do? Because that's the only way that we have hope, and that's the only way we can have healing, and that's the only way that there's a future for our lives. Can I pray for you this morning? Please, don't take this time that I'm spending away from my family coming up here. Please don't waste this. You're not here by accident. You may have thought, you may not even know that you were going to be here until this morning or last night or whatever the case may be, but you're here today because God wanted you here so you could hear this message of hope. Can I pray for you this morning? You need Jesus. You know you're not living for God right now, and you say, Ron, just pray for me that I would know Christ the way you do this morning, the way you are talking about him. I need his forgiveness. I need his acceptance. I need his embrace. Can I pray for you quickly? Just raise up your hand right now and say, that's me. Pray for me, and you can put it right back down. I just want to quickly know who I'm praying for. Thank you so much. Anybody else, you would just raise your hand up quickly and say, yes, Ron, I want to receive Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior this morning. And you would say, pray for me today. I want to know Christ. Just raise your hand up quickly so I know who to pray for. Thank you. You can put it right back down. I just want to know who I'm praying for. All right, I want to ask one other question. You're standing here today and you say, Ron, I'm a Christian and I love God. And the reality is I'm in my own funeral procession right now. I am facing an emotional or a physical crisis in my life that the only way that it's going to turn around is that God gets involved and he touches my coffin and he says, it is not over. Even though the world says it's over, even though the doctors say it's over, maybe it's financial, maybe it's physical, maybe it's spiritual, maybe it's mental, I don't care what it is. Today you say, I need God to get involved. I'm a Christian and I love God, and I need God to get involved in a situation in my life. He's my only hope. If that's you, raise your hand right now and say, pray for me. Yes, 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 yes. So many people right now, if you've raised your hand for either one of these questions, I want you to quickly come and stand at this altar right now. Come on, church. We're gonna pray for you. Pastor, if you'd join me down here. Come on, quickly, right now. Come on. Come stand. Just fill in this altar right now. Just keep coming. Come on. This is not a a moment that we're going to allow to pass by without giving God a chance to do what he has spoken to us about. Hallelujah, Jesus. If you're up here to receive Christ, just go ahead and say, I don't know how to pray. Well, it's just as simple as saying, God, I pray that you would forgive me of my sins. Take away evil desires. Come into my heart and be my Lord and my Savior. It's as simple as realizing that you need a God to save you and surrendering that to. Let me tell you, there's no equation, there's no formula. A lot of people have gotten saved not in a church service at an altar repeating a prayer by a pastor. No, it happens in a lot of different ways and a lot of different times. You pray to God the way you know how. You commit your life to God the way you know how. Pastor and I are going to lay hands on these that are down here today, and we're going to believe that God is going to turn around situations. Most of these are down here because they need a miracle in their life. They need a miracle in their body, their finances, their marriage, their children, their company, or whatever it is. But today, God is going to do something. Would everybody else just reach out your hands toward these that are down here and just begin to stand in agreement with us in prayer right now? Let's pray right now.